Well, I believe Dad said it before that sometimes he doesn't preach a sermon. He says this isn't a sermon, it's just a message or something like that. Well, that's kind of true tonight. This is just kind of, you might call it just a testimony, which kind of scares me because it's all these thoughts up in my head and getting it out to some, and my words trying to get it over to you is just scary. Anyway, but this is just something that kind of the Lord's just taught me over the past few weeks. And just kind of, I'm just going to give you some background of kind of what led up to it. You know, this past school year, I brought in as a part-time work at the school, and so that just added on to my already heavy load of school. And so it was just a busy year. It was a tough year, and God really helped me to get through it. And then the summer came along, and I thought I was just going to travel with the group, you know, just be the rep, and then they had me sing with them, and so that just added on to the responsibility. And so I'm not, please don't get the idea that I'm trying to complain or anything here tonight, okay? I'm just trying to tell you what happened. And so throughout the summer, I just felt more and more pressure come on me, having to sing, having to represent the school, having to be responsible for the group entire summer, having to drive all those miles, which was a lot of miles. And so I just had more and more pressure feel like they're come on me. And about week six or seven in the summer, I was feeling very, very discouraged. Above the fact that I was exhausted from the summer, I was feeling so much pressure of the responsibilities. I was seeking strength from the wrong places. I was seeking strength from sleep because, you know, everybody knows you need sleep when you go to youth camp after youth camp after youth camp. So I thought I was justified in that, you know, needing sleep. And I was also trying to, you know, gain strength from trying to get by myself whenever I could because, you know, I'm an introvert. To recharge my batteries, I need to be away from people and just, like, don't talk to me. And so sometimes I felt bad for the group because I might have been a little grumpy. But I was trying to get my head back in the game by trying to get more sleep and to try and just take some alone time. And nothing was getting any better. The discouragement was still there. The exhaustion was still there. The pressure was still there. In the midst of all that, God began to talk to me and say, you know, there's something that you haven't been doing as regularly as you were before. And I realized that I was letting slip those things that I needed to do, such as read my Bible and spend my alone time with God. My eyes were drifting from where they needed to be. In the midst of struggles, in the midst of temptation, in the midst of pressure, my eyes were drifting from off God and onto myself and what I could do for myself and what I thought I needed to do. So I had to do a little devotional at one of the youth camps. And for some reason, this idea of living in the presence of God came into my mind and where my eyes should be. So kind of my question tonight, where do you place your eyes in the middle of the tempest or the trial or the trouble or in the midst of temptation or when you lose a treasure, something that you hold dear, or when you face an uncertain tomorrow? I was having troubles, just discouragement and things that I didn't really understand what was going on. I was in the midst of temptation. You know, everybody is tempted, and not that I really struggle with temptation. It's because I claim God's victory when temptation comes, but it just seemed like maybe there was more of a struggle during that time. It's understandable. When you don't spend your time with God, the temptation becomes more of a struggle. And I had wondered about tomorrow for a long time. You know, this is the point in my life where really, you have to figure out where you're going. You have to figure out what you're going to do after college and all that. So it's just, where was I placing my eyes in the midst of those things? Where do you place your eyes in the midst of those things? And just some, real quick, just some examples from Scripture about these things. First, placing your eyes in the tempest. My mind quickly goes to the disciples at sea. They were in the midst of a literal tempest, a literal storm. And they didn't believe that Jesus, who was in the boat with them, could do anything about it. Because after he did, he said, "Peace be still." And he said, "Why are you so fearful?" They marveled and say, "Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him?" And so they didn't know, they didn't believe God could do that for them. They didn't believe Jesus could deliver them from that storm. But also my mind went to another story in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in 2 Kings chapter 4, the story of the Shunammite woman who had a son, and when that son was very young, he fell ill and died. And she went to her husband and asked, "I need to go find Elisha, the man of God who, at one point, getting my stories mixed up, but this woman had a relationship with a man of God. She had built the room separate or off of her house, and so she knew the man of God. And so I need to go find him and let him know about this." And her husband was like, "Well, what's wrong? What's the matter?" And she just kind of brushed him off and say, "All will be well." In the midst of that trouble in her life, she could say, "All will be well." And when she went to go find Elisha, he sent his servant out to meet her, and he asked kind of the same question: "Is all well with your husband? Is all well with the child?" And the woman said, "It is well." Which is not an answer most of us would say when we've just lost a loved one. It's just not something that naturally comes out. It's like, especially a young child. But down deep in her heart, she had a confidence in the man of God, and she had a confidence and a faith in God and what he could do. So there's kind of a little contrast there between the disciples and this woman, and their belief in what God could do for them in the midst of a tempest, in the midst of trouble. And in the midst of temptation, just a few examples from Scripture. David and Bathsheba. David's eyes were not where they should be. They were not focused on God. They were not focused on what is right. And so he fell in the midst of temptation, and he suffered for it. But also we go to Joseph in Genesis. And we know that his eyes were on where they should be. And in the midst of temptation, he got out of there. And he had his eyes fixed on Jesus, fixed on God. And I know that because he said directly to the temptation, "How can I do this sin against God?" And so that's where his mind was. How can I sin against God and do this thing? So there is another contrast between David and Joseph in the midst of temptation. When your treasures are lost, or when your treasure is, when you think that your treasure is going to be lost, or when you can't, or you don't want to give up your treasure. The parable of the rich young ruler. He followed all the commandments. He did what was right. You might have said he had faith in God. But when his treasures were threatened to be taken away from him, he had to give up his treasures. He didn't want any part of that. And so it makes me wonder, if all of his treasures were stripped away from him, would he have continued to keep all the commandments that he had before? Would he continue to walk with God as he had before? And I don't really know. I assume that he wouldn't, because his treasures had a hold on him. His treasures meant too much to him. But also I think of Job. He was a wealthy man. He had a lot of livestock. He had a lot of kids, and Brother Spivey has been here. You guys know what he calls his children? He calls them treasures. When he introduces his family, he says his wife and his however many treasures he has, 5, 6, 7, whatever. But that's just some things that can be treasures in our lives, and it should be. Your children should be very important to you. But when all that stuff was stripped away from him, he had a different attitude than the rich young ruler did when his treasures were threatened. He said, Job said, you know, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, yet will I serve him. And when we're faced with an uncertain tomorrow, my mind went quickly to Elijah after he did the miracle on Mount Carmel with the fire coming down from heaven, consuming the sacrifice, and letting entire Israel know who was the true God in Israel. That was a great, grand event. But after, soon after that, you know, Jezebel heard of all that had transpired, and she quickly made the pronouncement that she was going to kill Elijah. And what does Elijah do? He runs and hides himself and fears for his life. He had an uncertain tomorrow, at least in his eyes. And it's kind of hard to believe that his eyes was focused on God, because it's hard to believe because Elijah was such a man of God. But still, he went and cried to God and said, why is this happening to me? Why am my life going to be cut now? And so there's just an example of somebody's uncertain tomorrow and they didn't handle it right. But I also thought in the New Testament, Acts 16, of Paul and Silas in prison, they had an uncertain future. Who knows what could have happened to them the next morning after they were thrown in prison. But that night, what did they do? They lifted up their voice, prayed, and sang praises to God. In the midst of a dungeon and chains and shackles and bonds, they lifted up their voices, prayed, and sang praises to God. In the midst of an uncertain future, they had their eyes fixed on God and what he could do for them. So now I'm kind of going to get to the text after an introduction. 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. I'm going to read quite a few verses here, starting with verse number 8. 2 Kings 6, 8. When you have it, say amen. Okay, I'm just going ahead and read it. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. And so the king of Syria is warring against children of Israel. There's the enemy warring against the nation of Israel. And the man of God sent unto king of Israel, this is Elisha, the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And so this is kind of God's way of protecting the children of Israel from the enemy. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. So it didn't just happen once. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. He was kind of angry that he was getting defeated. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? The king of Syria thought he had a spy. Thought he had somebody in his court close to him telling the Israelites what was going to happen so they could avoid it. So he was going to get rid of a spy. And one of the servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet, that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. I don't know how the servant knew all this about Elisha, but I assume that Elisha's reputation preceded him. And the miracles of God, and it's usually not kept secret. What God does in his miracles performed, they get out and they spread. And the king said, go and spy where Elisha is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he hither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. So just picture this, the enemy is surrounding the man of God. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? So what are we going to do? We are surrounded. There is no chance of escape. I have no idea how we're going to get out of this. Putting words that should have, you know, that putting words in his mouth, I'm going to say, even though God has delivered the children of Israel time and time again in the past, I don't know how we're going to get out of this. But Elisha answered and said, fear not. They that be with us are more than they that be with them. And I kind of wonder if the servant didn't stop, look around, and say, like, master, usually, no matter how many is with you, if you're surrounded, that means there's still more with them than us. And but Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. So, in the midst of this time, the servant was blind. And here comes alliteration outline number two. He was blind to God's presence, protection, and provision. He was blind to God's presence because he could not see the great hosts of God, great host of God's army, surrounding the ones that were surrounding them. In the midst of trouble, in the midst of the enemies suppressing you, getting on top of you, and you just don't see any way out. Look beyond the enemy and see God's salvation that he offers. God's, no matter how much they're surrounding you, God is still surrounding the enemy. He has control over them. But anyway, he was also blind to God's protection. He apparently didn't remember all the times God protected Israel in the past. Just in the recent past, God delivered Israel from Syrians, just Elisha telling the king where not to go, and just these several times. I want to give a little bit of grace to this servant because I don't know where he came from or really when he came on the story. Just in the previous chapter, it was Gehazi was the servant of Elisha, and that was the one that coveted the gifts from Naaman, and so he was smitten with leprosy and sent away. So maybe this servant hadn't been with Elisha very much, maybe he hadn't seen very much of God's miracles, so maybe we can be easy on the servant a little bit. But still, he had seen the workings of God and how he delivered his people. He was also blind to God's provision, or, can I say, deliverance. He did not understand that God could get them out of this. Just the enemy was too great. The enemy was too strong. The enemy was too much up in his face. He just couldn't see past and see God's deliverance. But Elisha had his eyes on the hosts of God and what that host and what the power of God could do for him. That's why he prayed and asked God to open his eyes so he could see. And also Elisha prayed and asked God, smite these men with blindness. So God, Elisha had his eyes where he's supposed to be. And I also want to notice this whole living in the presence of God. This was early in the morning. They had not been to a fantastic church service where they heard, you know, they sang great songs. They heard a wonderful people testify of the goodness of God. They did not hear a wonderful, powerful sermon. They did not have the presence of God settled down in their midst like you know, we have sometimes, which I'm thankful for. I love it when God manifests his presence in such a real way where people are saved, sanctified, and he lays calls on people's hearts. And it's just amazing when God does that. But I want to notice that moment by moment, we can live in the presence of God. When we wake up early in the morning, we can be in the presence of God enough to say, the enemy does not have the victory over me. Still, early in the morning, but maybe it's before even Elisha and the servant has devotions in the morning. Who knows? Elisha could still see the deliverance that God had for them. And I just want to, it's just kind of my point, moment by moment, living in the presence of God. We don't have to lean on a wonderful service where God's presence comes. We don't have to have a big, long, drawn-out prayer and to ask for God's presence to come into our lives in that moment when we need Him the most, when we're faced with temptation. We think maybe like we need to, you know, do something to get the presence of God on our side. I've been learning that I need to live moment by moment in God's presence. In the midst of pressure, in the midst of responsibility that I don't think I can handle, in the midst of temptation, in the midst of an uncertain tomorrow, I want to live in the presence of God moment by moment. Not lean on something that happened last week, not lean on something I hope to happen in the future, but right here and right now, live in the presence of God. That doesn't mean that trouble won't come. We've heard that many times. Troubles aren't going to completely vanish when we come to God. When we get saved, troubles are, you know, they're not going to just vanish away. And I was thinking about this morning when Dad was talking about David being a shepherd and all that. Made me think that when David was out in the field with his flocks, and a lion and a bear came and took one of his lambs. When he was telling Saul this story, David says he went and delivered the lamb out of the lion's mouth. That means the lamb was in the lion's mouth. That means the lamb was in deep trouble. And David came and rescued it. And David came and delivered it. So that kind of just shows that troubles will come. It could seem that we're too far into trouble for God to deliver us. And apparently that's the way the servant felt. That doesn't mean God can't deliver us. That doesn't mean God won't deliver us. And I also thought that, going back to Psalm 23, Chad told me to mention Psalm 23 tonight, so I will. Apparently his Sunday school lesson was on Psalm 23. And so we just have to keep the series going. So, Psalm 23, David says the phrase, "He anoints my head with oil." And I always was led to believe that that was the prophet anointing his head with oil to be king, you know, God setting him apart for a specific purpose, God laying his hand of approval on him. And I learned that that's not really what that means. A shepherd will anoint the head of his lamb, the head of his sheep, and with a certain oil, and that keeps. Let me back up. He anoints the head with oil because there's a certain fly that apparently comes and lays its eggs in the wool of the sheep, and those eggs multiply, and they actually bury down and get into the skin of the sheep, and eventually that will kill the sheep. So the shepherd will anoint the head and the back of this sheep, or of his sheep, and that will not allow those eggs to multiply or to live. And so I think that's what anointing my head with oil means. God will protect us in such a way that doesn't mean the flies don't come in and lay their eggs, but that means the eggs cannot survive. The eggs can't penetrate the skin. The eggs cannot kill that sheep. And so God anoints our head with oil. He protects us. Not that the troubles don't come, but he doesn't allow those troubles to take us, to defeat us. And I heard that a while back, and I was like, that's pretty cool. God anoints our head with oil, protects us from trouble, in the midst of trouble. You know, I don't have to give you troubles that this life can throw at us. Whatever you're thinking of right now, a trouble in your life that you've had in the past, that you're having right now, I don't have to give you a list of troubles that this life can throw our way. I don't have to give you temptations that the devil can throw at us. The devil, Satan, tempts all of us. We all have things that we hold dear, and none of us know what tomorrow will hold. But it's living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in His great love. Living by faith, living in the presence of God. So whenever we face the tempest, the trouble, the trial, the temptation, a treasure is taken away, or we face uncertain tomorrow, I want to go back to Job and remind you his prayer right after everything was taken from him. He had just had all these servants come up and tell him that his camels, his donkeys, his whatever else he had, and his children were all taken from him. Pretty bad day. Does anybody know the prayer that he offered up to God? The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. You know, I've heard a lot of testimonies where, and I'm not knocking you, it's just it's perfectly fine. I've heard a lot of testimonies over my life where we're saying, God helped me with this, God gave me that, praise His name, I thank Him for it. But Job's testimony was just a little different. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. May that be our prayer every single day, whether in good or in bad. We're keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. We're keeping our eyes fixed on the deliverance that He offers us. We're keeping our eyes fixed on the host that's surrounding the enemy that we think is surrounding us. We're keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. We're living moment by moment in the presence of God. So where are your eyes? Sometimes it's just a change of position on our side that can make all the difference. So we're saying Jesus never changes. God never changes. He's always there. He's always the same. His love is forever. We've heard that over and over and over again. Sometimes a change of position on our part is what can make the difference. Sometimes we need to fall on our faces before God and ask for forgiveness, commit ourselves to God and say, Lord, You are Lord of my life. But if you're not at that point where you need, you know, to surrender your life to Him, maybe you just need reminded to get your eyes off the horizontal and lift your eyes to the hills from whence cometh your help. And that's another psalm. I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence cometh my help. That's where the mighty hosts of God were in the story of Elisha and his servant. Upon the mountains, you could see the hosts of God's chariots and horses of fire round about. Live moment by moment in the presence of God. And in closing, I heard Mark Sankey tell a story. I believe it was his grandmother was terribly afraid of storms. Afraid of the lightning, the thunder, the rain. So one day she was looking out the window, watching the storm. I'm not sure why. When you're scared of it, usually you don't look at it. But she was watching the storm. She was watching the lightning, the rain beat down. And God spoke to her and asked, "What are you doing?" And she answered, I'm watching the storm. God spoke back to her and said, "Why don't you go about your daily tasks? There's no reason for both of us to watch the storm. Live moment by moment in the presence of God. Let Him take care of the storm. Let Him take care of He has victory for the temptation. He knows what's best when your treasure is taken. And He has a plan for the future. Live moment by moment in the presence of God. Keep your eyes fixed on Him. He shall direct thy paths." I want to live in the presence of God. I want to live with my eyes fixed on Jesus. No matter the pressure, no matter the temptation, no matter the struggle, I want to live with my eyes fixed on Jesus.